My sermon this morning has to do with service, and who better to understand service than our veterans. So just want to start off this morning with a thank you to all of our veterans for your service to our country. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for our veterans, Lord, that protect our freedom. I pray, Lord, that you just continue to be with us this morning as we dive into your word, and just pray that you would keep our hearts and our minds focused on you, Lord, and just keep us open to what you have to teach us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Would you go ahead and open up your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 2, and we are going to go ahead and read our whole passage this morning before we break it down. This is verses 12 to 18, and don't worry if it's too small for you to read up there. The verses will be broken up again later for us to go through. All right, so I'm going to go ahead and start reading here, verse 12. It says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in that day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." And so the title of the sermon this morning is Lights in the World. And it really just shows us that we need to be good representatives of Christ in this world. This world is not a good place, but we as Christians, we are supposed to be showing the light of Jesus in this world. And Paul illustrates this with really two relationships are the focus here of a church. So this isn't just about our personal relationships. This is about the relationships that our church has. And every church has two relationships that they need to focus on. We need to focus on our relationship with God, and we need to focus on our relationship with the world. And so how do we interact with God, and how do we interact with the world? And so the first thing I want to look at this morning is our church's vertical relationship with God. And so we have a vertical and a horizontal relationship, right? So our vertical relationship is with God. Our horizontal relationship is with the world. And so let's look this morning at our vertical relationship. Philippians chapter 2, again, verses 12 to 13. I'll go ahead and read this again. This is about our relationship with God here as a church. It says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." And so before we get onto the hot button topic of this verse, let's look at what Paul starts this off with. He says, "Therefore, my beloved." Now, this is coming from a place of endearment. Remember, Philippians is not a book of correction. It is a book of encouragement. And so the Philippian church was already doing pretty good, and Paul is encouraging them to do even better. And so he says, "My beloved," there. And he also says, "As you have always obeyed." Again, remember, the Philippian church was already doing well. Now Paul is giving them instruction to move forward here. And so the part of this verse that trips a lot of people up is work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, if you don't know better, that sounds a lot like works-based faith. And that is not what he is saying there. If he was saying that, he would say, instead of work out, he would say, work for your own salvation, right? But he doesn't say work for your own salvation. He says work out your own salvation, meaning you already have salvation and you should work because of it. So again, I got a little ahead of myself there because I got amped up, but what does this mean here? Work out your own salvation. Again, this is not working for your salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Notice here, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, Paul wrote both of these, okay? And so Paul, in no uncertain terms, says that it is not of works. It's a very clearly taught teaching there. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. We are saved because it is the gift of God and not because of works. So not because of anything that we can do. Again, this is working because of our salvation. And so when Paul is telling them to work here, remember, again, he's talking to a group of saved individuals there. He's talking to a church. And so he's basically saying, you're saved, now show it to the world. Go out and work because of that. You're saved, act like it, is what he's saying. And so that said, what does faith without works profit? What is faith without works profit? So I just said, you know, we can't work for our faith, but we should work because of our faith, and we should be trying to bear fruit for the Lord. So what is faith without works profit? Nothing, right? Faith without works is dead, says James, right? So it's not talking about saying that you're not saved, but basically what James says is, what good are you if you're not working in the world? If you're not working for God, you're basically a freeloader, right? And so James chapter 2, verses 14 through 18 gives instructions here about working because of our faith. He says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give him the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works.' Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." And so it's kind of an awesome thing what James says here. This should kick every one of us in the gut. When he says, you know, if you say to someone, a brother or sister that's in need, if you say to them, "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled," and then you don't do anything to help them, right? What good have you done? In fact, that would be more insulting than if you didn't say anything at all. And so we need to be aware of the world, what the world perceives as our faith. You see, if we are faithful in God, we should be working out in the world because we have that faith. You know, there's been a couple of times in my life where I've been paid for a job doing some sort of work for someone ahead of time. There's been a couple of times. You know, I got a check ahead of time for the work that I was going to do. And that's how I look at my salvation, right? When Jesus came and saved my soul, he wrote me that check ahead of time, right? And so now we go and work because we got that. You don't just throw it, you know, you don't just put it in the bank and then forget to do anything about it. That's called a scam, right? You don't want to do that. The Lord has bought us with a price. And we need to make sure that we are working for that or because of that. Now, what is the attitude with this? It says, with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. This is another topic that people really don't like to talk about in the Bible. The attitude that we should have towards God. in modern churches today, they have, you know, the buddy Jesus, right? Jesus is your friend. God is all love, right? But they don't talk about, you know, that's true. God is all love, but he's also justice and righteousness and holy. And so we need to remember that before God, we need to have a little bit of fear and trembling. That's a good thing. This is what our attitude should be when we are serving God. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." And so a lot of people like to say, when it talks about fear in the Bible, that this is just respect. And I'm sorry, respect doesn't really do it justice, right? This is a deep respect and reverence here. It is actually a little bit of fear, right? God has the power to call down a pillar of fire on you, okay? He has the power to do that. But God is a good God, right? So we should exercise serious caution when we are working for the Lord. We don't just do things flippantly. This word trembling here, it means shaking. So this is, again, in no uncertain terms, talking about actual fear here. You know, I was thinking about this and the type of respect, right, that this is talking about. Have you ever seen those videos where people are at the zoo or whatever, and you see these attacks where people get too close to the cage of like a bear, and you know they want to go and take a selfie, and then the bear grabs them, right? That is a lack of respect for the bear. Yes, it's a caged animal. If you stay far enough away from it, you are completely safe. But if you get close to that cage and you don't respect the bear, it's going to reach through that cage and harm you, right? Now, this is the type of thing that we should understand when we are dealing with God. We need to have that kind of respect for God. God has the ability to harm us. That's not the meaning that he's going to, but he has the ability to. C.S. Lewis actually wrote this in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, famous book. But when the kids are going to see Aslan, the lion, they ask the beaver, you know, should I be scared, right? And the beaver says to the kids, of course you should be scared. He's a lion, but he's good. But he's good. And so I don't know about you, but I would much rather God have the power to destroy me than the devil have that power, right? We need to understand that God does have that power, but it's in good hands. He's the good guy. And so we need to remember that when we are working for the Lord. We should not just be carelessly working for the Lord in our lives. We need to remember that the work we do here is our responsibility before the Almighty God. It needs to be done with a sense of deep respect and caution. Now, on top of that, we also need to remember that it is God that works in you. And so the minute we do something good, we need to remember we can't take credit, right? It's kind of a big job that God has asked us to do. We're to be going out and working for him and then give him the credit for it. And that's not a bad thing because he deserves all of the credit. So again, who gets the credit? God. Why is it God that gets the credit? Again, this cannot be done. So the type of work that we are doing in the world cannot be done based off of our own power and strength. Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." So the good things that we think we do, right? If we do them without God, it's like filthy rags. It's nothing, right? But, you know, more so yet, if you try to clean something with a rag that's already dirty, right? Doesn't it just dirty it up more? We should think about that. Also, Romans chapter 3, verse 10. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So if you think you're a good person, you're not, right? Even as a saved individual, you're still not a good person. The only good thing about us is that we're saved and we believe in Jesus Christ. And anything good thing that comes back out of that is the credit goes to Him. Now that said, it is a beautiful thing to God when we work for Him. It says in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 to 16, it says, therefore, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Notice at the beginning of verse 15 there, it says, therefore by Him, right? So all of that, all of the praise, all of the sacrifices, all of the work, the good work that we do, is all by Jesus Christ. And that is pleasing to God. So who gets the credit? God does. Now, we've talked about our vertical relationship, right? We are to be working with this deep reverence and respect for God. That's our relationship with God. But what about our church's horizontal relationship with the world? That's the next part of this passage. That's what this is talking about here in verses 14 to 16 of Philippians chapter 2. It says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So that's a pretty tall order. But nevertheless, it is an order from Paul. Paul is saying, do all things there without complaining and disputing. Do all things without complaining and disputing. That is, that word do there, that is an imperative word. It means it's a command. And so Paul is telling the Philippian church to do this. We need to understand what, when it says all things, it means all things. Not some things, right? All things. Sometimes we like to put things in separate boxes, right? And we go, okay, this is my Sunday box, and this is my church box, right? This is my giving box, right? This is my home box, where I can be whoever I want at home, right? This is my work box, and I act a different way at work. What is Paul saying here? Do all things without complaining and disputing. Again, this is a command. What Paul is saying here is that it does not matter the place, the time, or the circumstances that we find ourselves in. All means all. At all times, we are to be representatives of Christ. Then he says here, he talks about all things without complaining and disputing. So what is complaining and disputing mean? It seems fairly obvious, but if you actually understand the word there in the Greek, it means murmuring, right? This is actually a sound, murmuring or complaining. So this complaining is murmuring, or to murmur or complain in a low, indistinct tone. So that's part of the key of that. That's what a murmur is. That actually comes from the sound that a heart makes, right? And so it's this, we've heard of a heart murmur before, right? But the word murmur is that low tone there that's barely audible. This word is actually an onomatopoeia, right? You probably remember in grade school what that is. That's a word that means what it sounds like, right? And so that's a murmur. And so when you hear people whispering, like, I can hear people sometimes when I'm up here preaching, whispering to each other, right? But that's what that murmur is, right? It's the pss, 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 pss. Or you know, you hear that, just that low, you know, that's a murmur, right? And so that's what that is people talking to each other and complaining about things, but they don't really want it to be heard by everyone, right? This causes problems in a church. These murmurings, they cause problems in churches. When Paul is talking about this here, this actually has references back to the Israelites while they were in the wilderness. This actually happens a couple of times. One is when they were crossing the Red Sea, right? And then also when they were wandering in the wilderness and they were complaining about the manna that was falling from heaven, right? That's, you know, that's that murmuring. So they grow tired of things and they're complaining and they, you know, don't really want Moses to completely hear it. But that's what that is talking about. And how many times do we hear things like this happening at churches, right? All the time, right? 1 Corinthians 10:10, this is Paul giving warning to the Corinthians here about what happened with the children in the wilderness. He says, "Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer." He's talking about the Israelites in the wilderness there. That generation that came out of Egypt did not get to go into the promised land. And part of that was because of their murmurings. And so there are consequences to complaining about the things that God wants us to do. If we complain and murmur about things when we are working as a church, then what does that say to the world about us? What does that say to the world about us? If people hear us complaining and they know, though, oh, that I saw that person walking into that church on Sunday, and they are, you know, complaining about some sort of service or whatever, it says that we're no different from them, really. And we're called to be different. The next word here is disputing, right? These words go right together. One causes the other, okay? When we hear murmurings in church, right, when there's complaining between individuals, that causes disputes in church. Because then you get, okay, this group over here was complaining about this, and this group over here is complaining about something else, right? And then what happens? Then the disputes start, the arguing starts. This is arguing or bickering or debating with suspicion and doubt. And so that suspicion and doubt comes from the murmurs there. We must remember that the world looks at the Lord critically. The world is always waiting for us as Christians to slip up, and they will blame God for it. They will all see their God isn't real. Look at how they act, right? The world is constantly looking for ways to go against the Lord. When we complain and we argue about things, then we are seen to have the same attitude as the rest of the world. And that hinders the message of the gospel. We cannot serve the Lord with this attitude. Instead, we need to work in a way that reflects our total dependence on the Lord. We have to do that. We have to be working in the world together, unified, as it talks about in the previous passage in Philippians. And we need to show the world that we are completely dependent on Him, and we are happy to be doing that service. The next part of this verse is, these verses here, talks about shining as lights in the world. So basically, this whole passage, I believe, hinges on this part, shining as lights in the world, because that's what really we are. We are to be reflecting Jesus' light out to the world. We need to be good representatives of Christ. The first thing that Paul says here is part of this. He says to be blameless and harmless, right? So you do the things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless. First of all, this might seem hard. After all, Christ was blameless and harmless, right? 1 Peter 1:19, it says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." So in other words, he was perfect. He was blameless and harmless completely, right? Now, this is, a tall order, but this is what we are to strive for. None of us can live a sinless life, but we are called to the attempt, right? We need to be striving to be more and more like Christ. Blameless is the outward evidence of integrity. And so blameless there, it's what we show to the world, right? It's being that when it talks about for a pastor being above reproach, right? It's not saying that you can't reproach me. It's I need to try to be above that. And so the same thing goes for our church. Being blameless does not mean that we are without sin, but or that people never accuse us or try to blame us with things. But what it does mean is that we are attempting to be a good representation of Christ. We need to try to be without blame there. And then harmless is the opposite. So blameless is our outward expression of integrity. Being harmless is the inward condition of our heart. And so one of them points outward, one of them points inward. And so our hearts need to be in the right place. We can't just put on this phony facade there. Then it says here, that we need to be children of God without fault. Now, he says you become blameless and harmless children of God without fault. So, again, Paul is not telling them there that they weren't children of God already. He's stating that they are children of God. The focus there is without fault. It's interesting. This without fault, again, means the Greek word here means also blameless. Okay, so it's not the same blameless as the other word that means blameless. This word means unblemished. So unblemished. Remember, this is to a church. And so we need to be striving to be so good that when people are throwing mud and everything at us, that it doesn't stick, right? And so that's what it's talking about here. Basically, if people can look from the outside and pick out faults in our church all the time, right, we're not really doing all that we should be doing. We need to be good representatives of Christ. Why? Because we're in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. I already said it a little bit ago. That people look at the Lord critically. The world looks at the Lord critically. Everybody in their sin does not want to follow the Lord. In fact, the Bible says that when we're in our sin, we are at enmity with God, right? We're enemies. The world hates God. So they look at every opportunity to put down God. And churches are that representation here on earth. And so it says here, again, crooked and perverse. Crooked means bent, right? It means off of the way that it should go, right? And then perverse is taking something that should be good and twisting it around for evil. Paul actually wrote to the Galatians about this in Galatians 1:7. It says, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And so that word pervert there, again, it means to take something good and twist it around for bad. That's the way our world is. I mean, it says that, and this is at the time of the Philippians, right? They're living in the Roman Empire, but this totally applies to today. Our world is getting more perverse by the moment, right? Chances are, when we go home today and click on the news, there's going to be some new perverted thing that that people are striving for. It's going that fast. It's terrible. We are definitely in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation. We have to understand, though, that we are still in the world, but we are not of the world. John 17, verses 15 and 16 says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, this is Jesus talking, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So we have a job to do here in this world. That's why we're still here. Otherwise, Jesus would have taken us up already, right? We have a job to do here. And so, yes, we're in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, but we are to be good representatives of Christ in the midst of all of this. People should look at us as a church, and that should point them to God. If we are doing anything but that, we are not doing our job. It says here that we are to be lights, we are to shine as lights in the world. This is an awesome group of words here. It appears throughout the Bible. Lights in the world. Who is the light? Jesus, right? John 8:12 says, when Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So who is the light? Jesus Christ, right? So whenever we talk about the light, it's always Jesus. Jesus also says, though, that you know, we're to be lights, right? That means that we are showing his light. That light comes from him. He is the origin of it. So also, we need to walk in the light. So if we are in the light, you know, if we are with Christ, then we need to walk in the light. That walk talks means the way we live. 1 John 1, 5 through 7 says, this is the message which we heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So you're in Christ, you better walk like it. Walk like it. Walk in the light. Ephesians 5:8 also says, for you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Again, we should not be bringing negative things to the world. We should be pointing everyone towards the light, towards Jesus Christ. Next point here, shine the light. We just talked about walking in light, right? We can be doing good stuff, going to church and everything, but we also need to shine that light out to the world. It says in Matthew 5, 14 through 16, it says, this is again, Jesus talking. It says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Again, we need good works so that people can be pointed towards Christ. If we're not doing that, right? If we're not out doing good things and giving God the credit, what's that doing? That's putting that light under a bushel, right? It's under a basket. You might be saved, you might have the light in you, but you're not letting anyone see it. And so we need to make sure that we are shining that light out to the world. We also need to hold on to the word. Hold on to the word. That's that last part of those verses there. Sorry, I'm going to scroll back so I can read it again. It says, holding fast to the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Hold fast to the word of life. That is so awesome. So how are we to do all of this? Hold on to the Bible. Hold on to Scripture. You know, His Word will always be there. And the reason why I say that is because sometimes when we feel like we've got no ground to stand on, when things are getting all shaken up around us, what can we hold on to? We can hold on to God's Word, right? It's got promises, it's got instructions, it's got everything we need to get through this life and to get through whatever trials we have in this life. His Word will always be there. Mark 12:31 says, and the second like it is this. That's the wrong verse. Whoops. What I meant to put there is that His Word will not, or sorry, Jesus is saying, my word will not pass away, right? So I put the wrong verse on here, sorry. But I had the right verse there. All right. But we need to always hold on to that word because it's like an anchor for us. It's the one thing that we can hold on to when everything else goes to heck, right? We also need to not turn from it. We need to do the things that it's telling us to do. We need to keep it always in our minds. Don't turn away from it. This is Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 through 8. It says, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded, you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Do not turn from the word of God. That's the book of the law was the scripture that Joshua had at that time. He was to meditate on it day and night. He wasn't to turn from it to the right hand or to the left. Why? So that he could prosper wherever he went. That's what we need to do in this life. Whenever we have questions about things, our first instinct should be to turn to God's word for answers. People wonder sometimes, we pray to God, right? And that's how we communicate to God. Is that how God communicates to us? No. God communicates back to us through His Word, right? If you are getting some miraculous message from God beamed into your head, I'm going to say go to a therapist, okay? God speaks to us through His Word, okay? And anything else, any feeling that you should get or whatever, it needs to line up with God's Word. That's how God speaks to us. And so if you're wondering how to go about this life, go to God's Word, right? And all of our instructions are there. The last part of this passage, it doesn't really totally fit with the rest of it, but I want to say it anyway. This is Paul being just, again, so grateful for the Philippian church. But there is something that we can learn from this. We can learn that we need to rejoice in the sacrifice and service of faith. See, through all of this, right, he says not to complain or dispute or anything like that, that we can be blameless and harmless. But the biggest thing that we need to do when we are serving God, we need to be rejoicing about it. Paul says this here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. It says, Yes, if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. He says he's being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of their faith. Remember, Paul was going to soon be martyred. Okay? So when he's talking about being poured out as a drink offering, that's what he's talking about. He kind of knew that the end was coming, right? And then he says, on the sacrifice and service of your faith, right? He knew, he was happy, he was rejoicing because the Philippian church was serving with him. And he says, for that same reason, they should be rejoicing also. And so we need to remember, we have Jesus Christ who poured himself out for us by dying on the cross. We need to do a good job of representing him and serving him. And we need to rejoice in that. Because it's the least that we can do, right? It's the least that we can do for our Lord. With that, I want to have a song of invitation this morning as the pianist and song leader come. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, you can't serve a Lord that you don't know. And so you have to first come to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. All you have to do for that is repent of your sin. That means to turn away from your sin. Okay? That means to give it up and turn away from it. That's what the word repent means. I learned this from my wife because she used to do figure skating. To make a repent meant to just do a 180 turn, right? And so, but you have to also turn towards something else, right? And that's Jesus Christ. So what you have to do is pray to Jesus and apologize for your sin. Understand that you are a sinner and repent of that. And understand what he did for you by dying on the cross. That was bringing peace between us and God. That's what Jesus did for us, that sacrifice. And so if you repent and you believe in what Jesus did for you, you will be saved. You'll have eternity to spend with him. Then you will be able to rejoice with us in service to that amazing, almighty God who died for all of our sins because he deserves it. So make a decision this morning to come to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You will not regret it.